quietness until our strivings cease. Take from our hearts the strain and stress, and let thine all-ordered life possess the beauty of thy peace. Amen. Two difficult readings, if you like. Seems so unfair, doesn't it, that those who don't really deserve to suffer, in our opinion, are those who so often have to carry suffering. The first lesson began, the race is not to the swift. The preacher was puzzled about this with all his worldly wisdom. Why was it that this could be, that there could be such unfairness in life, such inequality? If God is good, why do so many people suffer, he would cry. How is it indeed that in the race of life, those who are marked by greed and dishonesty and scheming are so often prosper, and those who plod along in faithful steadiness of life are forced to the wall? This didn't only belong to the preacher, such as the man described as writing the book of Ecclesiastes. This question was brought to the Lord himself in Jerusalem. There'd been a massacre of some sort, how big I don't know, in Galilee, and the Roman soldiers had worked their hatred on the Jews. And they came to him and asked him why. What had the Galileans done? He didn't answer them straightly as what they might have wanted. He brought the question even nearer home. He said, and what do you think? That accident the other day, when the Tower of Siloam, right by the King's Garden, collapsed, and 18 people were killed, were they worse than other people? Are you under judgment because you suffer? Is life so equal that God says to one, you can have such a disease, and to another, you can go free? I think as we read on in that passage in Luke, we find that Jesus is saying, none of us deserves anything. Why are we grumbling? Job didn't realize that to begin with, but he did at the end when he met with God. None of us deserves anything. And he might have gone on without saying so in as many words, but inferring, who are we to judge God? A problem here that is beyond our understanding. Nature is beautiful, and one could enlarge on it, but it's also red in tooth and claw. And the love of God is real, but people still suffer pain, anxiety, and untimely death. It's an old problem. It's a problem which has probably beset us so often. Twice in the last week I've had to take fairly long taxi journeys. I've sat with the taxi driver in front in his car, wearing my clerical collar. He knew at once what I was. The question he brought out was, why? The night before last, the driver said to me, I've become an agnostic. I don't know why. And the psalmist, in his psalm, says, I had well nigh slipped. I'd almost become an agnostic. But the psalmist went on to say, until I came into the house of God. Is it that our human wisdom cannot have full comprehension of all that goes on round about us in creation? Do we ask the wrong questions or ask them in the wrong way so that they only cause greater confusion? Are we to tell ourselves that this is a rebellious world and because of that, because of our disregard of God, we've got ourselves into trouble. That's true. But is that the answer? Are we to ask ourselves, is God hurt with the hurt of his creation? That's true. It grieved the Lord in his heart that he'd ever made man, is what Genesis tells us before the flood came. God is hurt with the hurt of his creation. Do we know what questions to ask? Do we have the comprehension to understand the answer that is given to us? When we were young parents, or go back further, young children, Mummy, why? Because, you remember, the answer couldn't be understood. Is that what it's all about? And Ecclesiastes, the word of the preacher, comes asking these questions. Have you noticed that in his book, he claims to be indeed the son of David? Have you noticed that you never get, thus saith the Lord? It's always, this is what I think, put in another way. But at the end, he does come to his rightful conclusion. Remember thy Creator. God is supreme. Attend to his laws. God's laws, that we should love him above all, put him first, and then others as ourselves. And he gave us 10 very fine, loving directions how that would work out in life. They weren't whips with which to whip us. No, he understands this. And he adds further, and our fate is in God's hands. Had Jesus anything to say about this? I know that he was not at that time fully prepared to enter into discussion about the people who were killed by the falling tower, as Luke tells us in chapter 13. I know that it wasn't the occasion that he wanted to use. But he had lots to say. And Jesus said in word and action what we cannot miss. His whole life was spent in combat with evil, whether the evil was physical or spiritual. His whole life was putting things right which were uneven and wrong. He straightened the poor wretched woman who'd been bent double. He said, why should she be like this? And he made her straight after 40 years of suffering. He met the woman at the well, twisted with sin. Seeking love, she'd been lost in lust. And he straightened her. He met people by the way of all sorts and descriptions, rebuking the mystical evil which we don't understand of the devil, and casting his evil servants out of those whose lives they were destroying. He met with the sick. He met with the deaf and the dumb and the disabled and the disregarded. Yes, and even with those who were thrown out because of their immoral lives. And he straightened them all. He raised the dead. He stopped at nothing. But was he well treated? Did he have, in human terms, his proper deserts? No. He was abused, misrepresented, unwanted, accused of keeping rotten, bad company, of being a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. He had all the invective thrown at him that those who disliked him wanted to throw. And he took it. Yet more than that, he knew the loneliness of rejection. For rejection it was. And he went willingly to the cross. He took the worst of evil that evil could do. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took the evil from us and took it away. But at what a cost. You know, I believe that if I don't get my values mixed up, that Jesus gave us a most wonderful example of the truth which he disclosed later to Paul. All things work together for good to those who love God. They're made to work together. That's what the translation really is. And so Jesus was, if you like, as a rose that was crushed gives greater perfume, so was he crushed on Calvary's cross for our salvation. Jesus had the answer, but it's hard for us to understand. And it's very hard indeed when people really are suffering or their loved ones are suffering. And they cry, we all cry naturally, why? One's mind goes to Paul. Yes, he might have said that he deserved what was coming to him as he had to run from Damascus. But did he deserve what he went through? Remarkable, isn't it? The writing to the Philippians, he sends Christian greetings to those who are of the household of Caesar. And that would be the officers of the guard, at least, if not more senior. Paul was first imprisoned in Philippi. Did God turn that imprisonment to the blessing of others and to the rejoicing of Paul in that? An interesting thought. Paul was in prison in Rome for month after month. He was chained to his guard. Loose chain, yes, but nevertheless chained. He knew what it was to lose his liberty. He might well have cried out that God was unfair. But what did God do in Paul? He gave us his epistles. How impoverished we would be if we hadn't got those epistles. And Paul had time there to write them, to listen to the word of the Lord, and not to be too busy rushing round. My mind goes back, perhaps it shouldn't, to when I was writing a confidential report on a chaplain many years ago in Egypt. And I said how busy he was, but perhaps it would be better if he gave a little more time to his prayer. He was in every finger in everything. And he came to me and said, I've no time to pray. I've got to be busy. Paul found the quietness there that God used to the blessing of others. And Paul himself, we don't quite know what it was that was the trouble with his eyes, but he got enormous pain from them. And he tells us that he besought the Lord three times that the Lord would heal him. The Lord had used Paul to heal others. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learned not to grumble, but to trust and even rejoice. He said there were three points in his life which were essential that I might know him, his fellowship with the Lord, that I might know the power of his resurrection, what the living Christ can do through any man, that I might know the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be concerned and outward looking rather than grumbling and inward looking. Do we follow in our anxieties Do we follow the example of those who complain, who want to understand and are not content if they don't understand? I don't know how appropriate this story is, but it's got an appreciation. A lovely little story from Scotland of the housewife who said to her son, "Here, take this basket. It's got a hare in it. Take it to neighbor so-and-so. And don't open the lid." And the boy set off, shook the basket from time to time to make sure the hare was awake. And then finally, curiosity overcame him. He opened the lid a little bit, and before he could do anything, the hare was out and running round in ever-increasing circles. He knew what was coming to him, and he shook his little fist at it, and he said, "Aye, you may run, but you have no the address." Some of us want to be taught that it isn't the address that matters. It's the person we travel through life with. I wonder if any of you knew a dear lady called Louise Haskins, who lived here in Crowborough. She was the headmistress of a little dame school. It could well be that she worshipped in this church. King George VI, at the very beginning of the war, his first Christmas message, he used words which she had written. "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness. Put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.'" God has called us to face life, whatever it brings us, with Him. And we know that that is better than understanding, to have His companionship, His compassion, and His strength throughout. So we don't mind if the race isn't to the swift, but we do mind who it is that we run with.